Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we continue on this series that is so important about what we believe, about what we proclaim, when we say that we belong to this Southern Baptist Church called Horeb, what do we believe? What do we proclaim? What do we say? This is so important. And one of those most amazing truths that we can hang on to. You know, you can hang on to the truth, right? Who doesn't want to? Who wouldn't want to? If you knew the difference between a lie and a truth, wouldn't you rather hang on to the truth? I think that's all of our desires. All of us desire the same thing. The problem is distinguishing between what is truth and what is not. But knowing that God is who he says he is, and believing that and hanging on to that truth, opens up to something so beautiful and amazing as to knowing that God reveals himself as a father, that he relates to us as a father. That is amazing to me every time I think about it. We were just singing, "You are the potter, I am the clay," but not just the potter in clay. I am his clay. I am his. He is my father. In Psalm 103 in verse 13 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Do you fear him? I hope we all do. He has compassion for each and every one of us. We must never underestimate the power of this relational image of God being a father and us being his children. This is all because of his love, of course. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for his creatures. And God demonstrated it in so many ways, and especially in his son, Jesus Christ. But he shows his fatherhood, his character as a father, and we see it throughout Scripture. You see, when Jesus taught us how to pray, the first phrase that came out of his mouth was what? "Our Father." You see, Jesus had all the rights to call him Father. Jesus has all the rights to call him Father no matter what. And he says, not my Father. He says, our Father. He included you and me for us to have the same opening line in each prayer. You can actually say, my Father or our Father, and he doesn't bother. You see, we are his children. He's called us to do that. He opened up our eyes to the fact that that the Father, God's fatherly love, is the foundation of our being, of our substance, of our assurance that we are his and that we have a future in him. This is just simply amazing. Now, I want us to look at the second article as we read about God, but the second article also has three divisions, letter A, B, and C, which is God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, last week we ended up with talking about God as a triune God, the Trinity. So let's go in specifics in what the articles of the Baptist faith and message say about who God is. And first of all, as a father. And part of the article says, God as a father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. You see that? That means he has control of history, that his providence, him as a father, reigns providentially. The whole universe is under his control, and he is orchestrating anything and everything that happens in human history according to his purpose of what? Grace. Grace. This is important that we include that. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father. In truth, to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, He is fatherly in his attitude towards all men. See, at the end, there's two statements there. He is the father of those who believe in Jesus Christ, but also he is a fatherly in his attitude towards all men in creation because he is the creator of everything. Now, what I want us to focus in, I have a bunch of verses for you that you may want to write down on your little paper for references in everything that we're going to talk about today, but mainly in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. I want us all to read it out loud and commit it to memory. Come on, people, let's memorize the word. This is a great verse to memorize. Isaiah 64, 8 says, "But now, O Lord," come on with me, 1, 2, 3. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." Didn't we just sing about that? It's amazing. That's what we just did. But you see, we take it a little deeper. He's not just a potter. He is our Father. And that's not because I said it, but Isaiah said it. And if Isaiah said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God said it. And if God said it, that settles it. Amen. So God himself, he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our what? Our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." Amen. I like that. I know you do too. But let's think about it then. So as we think about this verse and what we said in the article of faith. Now, let's think about this because God is one that cares and his care is providential. We're talking about providential care. Providential care. You see, the Bible describes God's love and care for his creation in terms of providence. Providence. But what is providence? Well, providence literally means that God provides for his own, giving us everything that we need. He gives us everything that we need. He gives us everything. Check it out. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, he said, "Look at the birds. You know, look at the little birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father," he didn't even call God at that point the Father of the birds. He called him your Father, my Father, your Father, our Father, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I think you're worth more than a little bird. Believe it or not, you are. We are all worth more than a little bird. Now, let's not discount the little bird, because they're pretty. I mean, and they're God's creation. But you kind of have a little priority on God's list. We are his children. We're a little different. You see, in addition, it means that God is intimately involved with his creation and his creatures. God is not just throwing it all to chance and saying, "Well, we'll see what happens with this world." No, he is intimately involved. And if you want, you can read Psalm 104 about that. It talks about that. It's beautiful. You see, human beings are the special focus of his concern. He is telling them, Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds. Now you focus on the birds. But when you think about it, God is focused on you. Okay, you focus on the birds so that you may be able to see what God does, because he's not just focused on the birds, he's focused on you, much more focused on you. Focus on you and me." It's amazing. All the way throughout the flow of human history, Somebody caught on the word focus around there. They thought of Daniel-san, right, and Karate Kid, yeah. You guys are too much for me, right? The flow of human history, he's focused on it, and it accounts for God's providence, as you can see. And see, God makes his providence evident in several ways, and I'm going to show you a few, right? But God's care, it's amazing. God cares for you. God cares for me. God cares for all, and his providence shows us that he cares for his creation, period. God's care and guidance of his creation is against all opposition. You see, nobody can stop him. He cares, no matter what. You see, now let's go into some of the things here as we think of God and the attributes of God, or as we think of his providence. You see, God's providence is seen in his care and protection. You can tell that God works providentially, you see, and providentially, meaning that he is involved in it. He knows ahead of time and all that. This is great. God is involved. So he does it through his care and protection. How does he care and protect? You see, there is a natural, reliable order in creation. You can say that. You see, the way things work in the universe are reliable, and we can figure some stuff out because God has made himself clear that he's got control and that everything has an order. He's demonstrated it through predictability and reliability of the natural order of things. There was one time where Isaac Newton had a friend who was an atheist, and they would argue back and forth. The friend simply did not believe that there was a God. He preferred the position that the universe just happened. You know, everything just happened, just like that. You know, the Big Bang and stuff like that. One day, one of his friends, well, this friend in particular, the atheist, was visiting him. And when he came into his house, he saw that Isaac had a model of the solar system, you know, hanging from the ceiling. And it was just marvelous in the way he was working it. And he said, you know, what is that? He said, well, the sun, the planets, the moon, I mean, they're all in place and this is the way they work and stuff like that. And he said, well, this is just amazing, you see. And Isaac Newton was like, who made all this? And you know what Isaac Newton said? No one. It made itself. You know, he was being sarcastic, right? He was telling him, no, you believe that the universe made himself, but you ask me who made this little model of it. Guess what? I did it, right? No, it made itself. It just all of a sudden it tied to the ceiling and all these little balls painted themselves and made themselves look like the universe. You know, the solar system? Yeah, they made themselves. You see, somebody made the universe. Somebody brought it into order. And we can see God's providence in that. When we talk about gravity and the laws that operate in nature, we can tell that God put something, that some intelligent being, and of course, this is our Father who cares, that we're not living in a universe of just random chance. We're living in something that's well organized. You see, God is also involved, and he has a purpose for his involvement. God is not, he's not just butting into your life because he likes to be like that. You know how some people do that to you? They just kind of come into your life just because? No, God is not just because. God has a purpose. When you think about it, have you ever heard the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? What happened to Joseph? Joseph was a young man who was a son of Israel or Jacob, right, as we know it. And out of all the brothers and sisters, yeah, he was like the preferred kid at home. He was very highly favored. And his dad just was, loving on him. But the brothers got a little jealous and envious. And they said, you know what, let's get rid of him. And they got rid of him, right? They sold him out and everything. And Joseph almost lost his life a few times and all of that. And when we see the story, at the end of it all, his brothers come back to him. And they have to ask for forgiveness for what they've done to him. And they're scared that Joseph is going to kill them because now he has power. But yet Joseph forgives them. And very amazingly how Joseph addresses this in verse 20 of chapter 50, towards the end of the book. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive. Now, I want you to think of a couple of words here that I like to highlight. Number one is, you think about it, it's an order. In good, in order to bring. You see, God works orderly. He has a purpose, you see, in order to, for the result of, so that this happens. God has order, and not order, but purpose. And then he says, to bring about this present result, you see, to preserve many. God preserves and God helps. God keeps. That's why we can trust him. And not only he does that with order. He does it because he wants to. He has a plan. Things just don't go to chance when it comes to God. What they had planned for Joseph, God had planned something different. And guess whose plan came to be fruitful at the end? It was God's plan. So you may want to trust God's plan before your plans. Sometimes I'm like, you know what? I'd rather make no plans. I just plan. Well, I just made a plan to trust God with his plan. So just, you know, it's a little confusing. But God's providence is seen in his provision. Not just, in his provision. Let's talk about that. I'm thinking of so many things right now. But I want you to think of a story in the Bible I don't know if you've met him. I don't know if you've read about him. But there was a man in the Bible named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And one day he has the audacity, actually, to believe God and to say what was going to happen in the future. And he predicted that there will be a drought. He said, there's going to be a drought. So I'm sorry, you get ready, but there's going to be a drought. A drought means no water. Well, no water means no food. It's going to be difficult to find food if you have no water. And if you have no water, you know, your plantation, your agricultural side is going to go. And they depended on this. You know, when you're planting all this stuff to eat it and you're not going to get any. Your animals, all of that, they're going to die. There's not going to be any water. He predicts this drought. And then after he pronounces this prediction, God tells him, here's what I want you to do, Elijah. Now that you have pronounced this drought, I want you to go by a little brook, and I want you to hide over there from everyone else. And I want you to stay there, and you don't have to worry, because even though there's not going to be any rain at all, no dew, no nothing, okay? I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. And there you will drink water from the brook. I mean, hold on one second. If the brook is going to dry, or anybody else, or nobody else is going to find out that there's water in this little brook except Elijah. I don't know how God does these things, but this is miraculous. God is just amazing. And God tells Elijah, I have commanded you that you drink water from that brook. There's going to be water there for you and you alone. Number two, I have commanded the ravens to bring you meat, to bring you food. So you're going to be fed. It's like Uber Eats. They're going to bring it to you. You know, you just order it, and I have already placed the order, actually, and I've actually paid for it. You just sit tight. Won't you be happy if one of your dearly beloved calls you and says, hey, are you at home? Yeah, stay there. I've already ordered food and paid for it. It's coming to you. Man, hallelujah. I like that kind of brother and sister. You would like that too. So that's what God was doing with Elijah. So you know what? I made the order. I paid for it. You're going to get it delivered. Okay? So it went exactly according to the Lord, according to what he had said. The ravens came in the morning and gave him meat, and they came in the afternoon twice a day. They came and brought him food. And that's how he was sustained. How did he receive food? With ravens. And the water and the brook. Come on, people. You see, God is a provider. God provides. And he does it in a miraculous way if needed to. He knows who you are. He cares for you. He knows all about you. He knows what you need. He knows you and loves you eternally. He loves you. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's what he does. I know you. I know each and every one of you. Now, do you want to know me? I'm drawing you with loving kindness. That's what God does. You see, Jesus said it too, as for our daily bread. He instructed us not to worry about our provision. He said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, provide to us, give us our daily bread. Hey, Papa, bring home the bacon. You know, God provides. He provides what we need. And Jesus said it in the Lord's Prayer. You see, and I don't want you to spiritualize this thing, okay? Be careful. Because we got some brothers and sisters that talk about Jesus said, give us today our daily bread, and this is our daily bread. Jesus was not talking about the word in this moment. He was talking about bread. You know, like actual bread. Like me, a dough that you put in the oven. That's what Jesus was talking about, food. He said, you pray for food. You pray for God's provision for food, for what you need for your body. This is a necessary thing to support life. And you see, I mean, I don't know about you, but bread is pretty esteemed. I love bread. I don't know about you. I just went and got some special bread yesterday. I think that's why I'm thinking like this. But Jesus did it to me when he said, ask for bread anyway. Jesus emphasized God's providential care for his children also in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 34. Jesus says, do not worry. I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Put things into perspective. Do not worry. I got you covered. I feel you and I feel you. I got you. Don't worry about it. You see, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap, gather into barns, or yet your heavenly Father yet provides for them, feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And look at this. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Actually, when you worry, you take from your life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Oh, my God. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? All right. Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will I wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, and all of these things will be added on to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring what? Its care. A care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. This is just great. Jesus just instructs us to do what? Not to worry. I don't need to sing it, right? Because I know some of you are thinking it already. Don't worry. Be happy, right? Don't worry. He's got it. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. You see, Jesus instructs us not to worry. Because God has given us our lives and our body, he will surely give us his provision. That's how he does it. Jesus gives a lesson to us that we are no lesser, that we are important to God. God feeds the birds, he'll feed you. God clothes the lilies, he'll clothe you. Because God provides for the birds, he'll provide for you. You see, he is truly a provider. Okay, so let's keep going. How else do we see God's providence? It is seen in his moral structure of the universe. Things have a moral standard. You see, God has built into the universe a structure that causes and that has a cause and effect. You know, that you do this, this is going to happen. You do that, that is going to happen. Okay? God has structured it like that. I want you to think about this as an example. Sin leads to death. Right? But faith leads to life. We can just put it that simple, right? Now, Moses, near the end of his life, he spoke to the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he says, there is two distinctive ways that you can have it, that you can go. You take this way or you take that way, right? And this is what he said. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. See, God is saying, either you choose life or you choose death. How do you do that? You either trust me or you don't. You follow me or you don't. You get it or you don't. This is important. Now, that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we also have some references to what God does when he talks about a moral structure. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will reap. You see, you do this, you get that. All right? For the one who sows for his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You got it? And then to make it even nicer, in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Remember a moment ago, we talked about him. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Oh, my God, thank you for his grace. Because if I would have had to do what Moses said, choose life, I would have chosen death. Not consciously, necessarily, but really and truly, I'm glad I'm under the grace, because under the law, I am a dead man. Do you feel the same way? Oh, my God, if it wasn't for his grace. Praise Jesus for his grace. You see, simply no language can adequately, you know, express the reality of God and his attributes and how he does things. He's just so amazing. But let's keep going. Let's just think about it. Let's think about some of his attributes. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. What does that mean? That he's all powerful. His power is not restricted in any way. He does not, and he will not, restrict himself of his power. He is all powerful all the time. You know, I've been trying to do some work at home and remodeling some things in the bathrooms, and I installed a new shower head, you know, that I thought was going to be, you know, next to glory. All right, I thought of it like, you know what, this is going to be heaven on earth. When I get under this shower, it's going to be awesome. And then all of a sudden, I turned the water and I'm like, really? That's all you got? And I'm just playing with this thing because it's got the big head and a smaller head and a handheld, and it's got all these contraptions, and I'm trying to get all of them. I'm trying to get a flow from all of them at the same time that would put me against the wall or something. Nothing. It's just, no. And you know, I'm just kicking myself in the head thinking, why did I buy this thing? Why did I spend so much money on this thing? It doesn't work. And it's been like that for a few days, and then all of a sudden, I'm, wait a second. These things sometimes have a restrictor. You know, something that the company puts in there so that you save on your water bill? What do they care about my water bill when they charge me $200 for a darn shower head? That's a lie. So I took it apart. And I found the little thing. It's like an eighth of an inch. It's just that small. Pull that thing out. And I said, no more restriction here. Let's see if this works. Oh, my God. Now I'm scared. It's just a deluge of water coming out. I mean, I love it, but I'm afraid my wife is not going to be able to resist. She's too small. I'm heavy. I can stand, but I don't think she's going to be able to make it. So we'll see this morning if she shows up. But you see, the power of this shower head is amazing, but it can be restricted. Try doing that to God. No matter how small or how big you have a restrictor, he will not be restricted in his power. He is almighty. He holds all power. In the Old Testament, he is revealed in Genesis chapter 17 in verse 1 to Abraham by a name, and his name is I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, because I'm all powerful. This is the name El Shaddai, which means all-powerful, almighty. He is the source of everything, including power. No power in heaven, no power on earth can change or thwart his plans. They cannot frustrate his will or force his hand to go do something else. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, John the apostle sees the vision of heaven, and he saw this great multitude in heaven. And then he said he heard something like a multitude of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord all God Almighty reigns. God's omnipotence should be a source of comfort, not of fear. You see, knowing that God is all-powerful, it comforts, because it brings security for me, because he cares for me. No one can defeat him. You want to mess with me? I'll call up on my daddy. You can call up on him too, right?
What he sets out to do, he will do. There's no competing power that can challenge him, and no power in heaven or on earth can withstand him. He's so powerful. Let me tell you a little illustration from the Bible. You probably have heard or read about a king called Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. Oh, he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. He built the greatest kingdom at the time, the kingdom of Babylon. And he was considered the god on earth. I mean, he was something else. Yet, Daniel showed up, the little prophet. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he was perplexed and confused by this dream. So he goes to Daniel, because he heard Daniel can interpret dreams. And he goes to Daniel, and Daniel said, "Guess what, brother? This is what's going to happen to you. If you don't trust God and you relinquish this pride and give God the glory and believe in this God that I'm telling you about, the God Almighty, you're going to be turned into a beast. You're going to end up eating grass. You're going to end up like a donkey, cattle, a cow. That's how you're going to end up, like a burro, man. You're going to be out there just grazing in the grass until you acknowledge him." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Really?" And he said, "So repent now." Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'll think about it." About a year later, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was on the roof of his palace looking at everything. And he's like, "Wow, am I not great? Look at all this. Is this amazing, brother? I did all this. I'm all that." And he didn't even finish praising himself when he was taken away into the field like a lunatic and he started eating grass. The Bible says that his hair was growing like feathers on a bird and that his nails became like claws. I'm not kidding. This boy became a beast. He was out there until finally he recognized who God really is, the Almighty and the All-Powerful. You see, at the end, Nebuchadnezzar said the following. Look at chapter 4 in Daniel, verses 33 and 35. "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards the heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Even Nebuchadnezzar had to recognize, don't have God turn you into a beast before you acknowledge who he is. Good lesson to learn. Not only he is omnipotent, he is also omniscient. He is omniscient. This means that he knows it all. Have you ever met a know-it-all? If you met God, yeah. Maybe some people you've met that they think, but they not. God is a know-it-all, and I'm glad for that. God knows all things, past, present, and future. Nothing is hidden from his sight. You all know this. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." God, I tell you what, God never has to learn anything because he knows everything. He has no need for that. We describe this attribute as the omniscience of God because he has perfect knowledge. The Baptist Faith of Message says, and it says, "God's knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures." He knows the decisions you're going to make in the future. Did you know that? God knows the decisions you and I are going to make in the future. That's too much for me. God knows the future perfectly, even yours and my personal decisions. He knows my mind before I think about something. God knows all the people of the earth, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. This is just way too much. In Psalm 139, the first four verses say, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." But you know what? Although God is omniscient like that, human beings are fully responsible for our own decisions and our will. Because, you know, we were singing, "Change my heart, oh God." You know, he doesn't, when he's talking about changing our hearts, he's talking about changing our will, bending our will, conforming our will, your will, your will. You get it? That's what he's talking about. But he is not going to oblige you to believe in him. That is faith. You trust him. He doesn't make you trust him like that or do things. You see, a lot of people blame the devil, like the devil made me do it, right? When they do bad things. Well, when they do good things, they never say, "God made me do it." Any apparent contradiction, whenever you think you've done something and God does something and this is confusing, remember, you have limited understanding and most likely, no, for sure, you are wrong and he is right. God knows things, and that doesn't mean that he necessarily causes them to happen, because we make decisions within his ultimate will. God's omniscience does not imply, you know, what is called determinism, that, you know, no, the belief that God directly causes all events. No, he allows for our will, for our decisions. He accounts for that. He has infinite comprehensive knowledge of all things, and that includes foreknowledge, knowing before. See, a lot of times we're like, we get to thinking, and this is not right, that God is just sitting there waiting to see what you do. And I got to see how Sylvia is going to react to this so that way I can come at her. You know, I got to check and see where Raul's going because I want. No, God knows, man. God knows everything. This is comforting for God's people. We're safe in his hands. He knows the future. He knows what to do with us. I'm so glad that not only he knows the future, he knows what to do with my future. It's just amazing. Jeremiah 29:11. You've heard it 10,000 times if you're a Christian. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." What kind of plans? Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He knows, and he's got a plan, and he can fulfill them. See, not only God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, but he's also all wise. You know what wise means, right? It means that he's able to make the right use of his perfect knowledge. We've talked about this back in the days, right, when we talked about getting wise. You see, God's wisdom, and wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Not only God knows everything, he knows how to use everything to make it right. So that's what I'm talking about. The Bible depicts wisdom as the right ordering and understanding of knowledge. And his knowledge is perfect, but his wisdom is also perfect. He doesn't need your advice or mine. That would be even worse. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our opinion. He needs our compliance. That's what he's looking for. Not because he wants to treat you wrong, but because he wants to make it right for you. He wants to make you and I right. He wants to give us his wisdom. And that's his character, that he knows everything and he cannot separate his knowledge from doing the right thing. This is not true about us. We may know the truth and still act wrong. We cannot even understand ourselves completely. It's funny how, you know, you go through years and years of going to school to get a license, to become a counselor, and then you sit in a room trying to figure out a person and you can't figure out yourself. Right? But that happens. Apostle Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Y'all know this. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am not practicing, what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I want to do this, but I do that. I shouldn't do that, but I do this. Anyway, I do it anyway." God always acts in perfect consistence with his knowledge. That's why in his perfection, he is wise. But also, the last but not least, God is all-loving. See, God is love. Therefore, no one loves like him. No one loves like God because he is love. He is a source of love because he is love. His character is love. He is love. It doesn't matter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, the one who does not know love does not know God, for God is what? Love. God's love is a self-giving nature that he has. His very character is about self-giving. And it's through, we see it in countless acts of love, of kindness that he does, and compassion and mercy for his creation, for you and for me. God's love is not just simply a large pile of emotions. That's not what God's love is necessarily. It's more powerful than human love, of course. As a matter of fact, if you think you have love and you love and you know how to love, it's because you are a reflection of God. You learn to love by God because God is love. Because God's character is perfectly consistent with his love. And then his love is then constant. God's love is our final security. Once again, remember, I've said this a few times already today. Because of God's providence, we can feel safe. Because he is powerful, we can feel safe. Because he knows it all, we can feel safe. Because he is wise, we can be safe. Because he loves us, I can be safe. It gives me security. God's love, it's matched to his omnipotence, and it's matched to his omniscience, and it's matched to every other attribute, because that's the source of all his attributes, his love, because he is love. And his love will never what? Never fail. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. Unfailing love. The loving kindness of the Lord. See, God's love is a special love because it's a redeeming love. A self-giving love. He does not waver. He does not stop. He is relentless with his love. You know, there is a song that came out a few years ago that was controversial. The Reckless Love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me. Right? And a lot of people didn't like that song because reckless is not something that God does. God is not reckless. But you see, the writer of the song is speaking metaphorically and saying, God's love seems reckless to me because it doesn't matter what I do against him, he still loves me. He's just being human and expressing how he feels about God's love. He's not saying that God is reckless. So I think that's a beautiful song anyway. His redeeming love, his self-giving love, he does not waver. He does not stop. His love has no condition. He loves unconditionally. You see, the Apostle Paul gave us a little bit, but a priceless understanding of God's love. He reminds us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and God demonstrates his love, and that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. That's just too much for me. God's love is not just a pile of emotions, like I said. His love is costly, is faithful. The Father, who shows his love through his steadfast character, nonstop. He's constant in his judgments. You see, God does not indulge in sin or sinners. He cannot just let sin go. He has to make something about sin. Somebody has to pay for it. So he said, guess what? I'll even do that for you. All loving. But that doesn't mean that he will not punish sin. He still punishes it to those in those that do not trust him. But he exercises perfect justice. God's love is inseparable from his holiness, his justice, and in his character. He's perfect and he is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And that cannot be separated from his love. So I want you to think today, in what ways had he shown you to be your father? In what ways do you feel or think or give you conviction in your life that you can say, oh my God, you are my father? Can you say that with conviction that he is your daddy? You see, God cares. And he cares especially for you. He made you, and he knew what he was doing when he made you, contrary to us. And he is so involved in your life, and he wants to be so involved because he wants to care for you. He provides for you. He protects you. He wants to give you a life that you cannot achieve on your own. He wants to be deeply involved in your life and in mine because he cares for us and he has a purpose for us. Basically, this is a very simple statement that you find in a book called What on Earth Am I Here For? God made you to love you. God made you to love you. His ultimate purpose for making you was to love you, and it still is to love you. That's why he entered this world that we live in. That's why Christ came to show the Father's unconditional love. He is a Father. He went to the cross. That's his grace, so that you and I may know him as a Father. And with the spirit of adoption given by him, we can call upon him and say, Abba, Father.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.